Consider it a blessing to be here this morning. Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 23. I realize that last Sunday morning in the devotional I turned to that one. Don't think there'll be a lot of repeating. There are some ways in which the emphasis is similar to what Julian was bringing out last Sunday morning in the message, but from a different scripture, and I don't think we're going to be doing a lot of repeating. The chapter starts out here by saying that Jesus was speaking to the multitude and to his disciples. And so the first verses there are addressed that way. And then in verse 14, he kind of switches and begins to say, "Woe to you Pharisees." And about seven or eight woes there. Now, I guess I would conclude by that the message then for us, application for us then is, don't be a Pharisee. And I think probably many of you have heard me say in the past that maybe if there's any group of people that we have some tendency toward being like, it is the Pharisees. And it is true that that people can get used to doing things a certain way, and that's just the way to do it. Now, there can be several reasons for that. It may be that's just the way we've done it, and so it seems like the right way to do it. Or it can be that people's hearts are not right, and so they don't want to change, and so they resist any idea that that might not be the right way. And it seems like that's where the Pharisees found themselves. And so I trust that we're not like that. It seems to me that perhaps almost an overriding warning, maybe, would be what we find in verses 5 and 28. And that is the whole idea of doing things to be seen of men, or doing the things we do with an eye for how it looks to people. I think I'm going to be emphasizing to that thing to the point where I hope you won't say it's overemphasized, but this whole thing of appearance, a focus on how it appears rather than how it is. And I'll probably say this several times, that's a tendency that we all have. It's just, what are we doing with it? It's natural for us to stop and think, well, how will this appear to other people? And I don't know there's a way in which you can say that's inherently wrong, way that maybe you would say, well, it's at least something that makes us stop and think. But if we're taken up in that, that's what I'm warning against this morning. See, Jesus says here, when he's talking to the multitude and his disciples, he says in verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. All their works they do for to be seen of men. And so whatever they do, it's an eye for how it looks to others. Now, he switches to speaking to the Pharisees in 13, and then he says basically the same thing, but he says it to them. Even so ye, in verse 28, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, we're going to come across that again when we get to that part, but this whole thing of outwardly appear righteous. we cannot produce righteousness. Now, we can put on something that may resemble a result of someone else's having righteousness imparted by the Lord and an application that they're making. We can put something like that on if it's an outward manifestation, if it's an application, we can put that on. We can do that. But we cannot produce righteousness. And we'll touch on that a bit more when we get there. kind of divided I'm going to be looking at the first 33 verses, kind of divided it in three parts here, noting in the first part for the warnings that Jesus was giving. I'm titling it recognition. He was warning against this whole preoccupation with recognition, with wanting to be seen, well, a position or just various things, but recognition. And then down to verse 12, and then from 13 to 24, I titled that religion. And I realize we can use religion in different ways, but something that can be done from the outside is the way we're using it this morning. And then the last part, from 25 to 33, then, reputation. And there's going to be some crossing over, because recognition and reputation, it all kind of overlaps. But it just seems like reputation, how they were thought of, they wanted to appear a certain way, it was a very important thing to them. Now, I said that the first part would be recognition. Let me just point out a couple of things here, and then I'll read verses 1 through 12. It seems like recognition or position, being recognized, being held up. They sit in Moses' seat, he said. Now, that was just a statement. I don't want to make too much of that, because they're in the place of leadership, I think really is what it's saying. But they make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. That's in verse 5. They love the uppermost rooms in verse 6. The greetings in the marketplaces, rabbi, rabbi, and on like that. And then in verse 11, he says, but he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. So that is why I'm saying I think the emphasis is on a problem with wanting to be recognized, because he's saying that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. Now, let's read verses 1 through 12. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And I think that's a pretty significant phrase there, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But, in contrast to that, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, in a little bit here, I want to point out four things that describe what was happening here with the Pharisees. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, so I'm talking about four words that begin with the letter I, but I was just thinking about how some of us need corrective vision. And they used to call it four eyes in D.C. If you wore these things, they said you had four eyes. Well, I need them to correct my vision. Your faces would look mighty fuzzy. I think Jesus was trying to give God's vision here. And I think the Pharisees were very out of line. And we don't want to be a Pharisee. This is what corrects our vision. This is what helps us to see ourselves. I think the last time I spoke here, it was on be doers of the word, not hearers only. And it talks about the word as being a mirror. So we see ourselves. It helps us to correct our vision, to see it as we ought to see it. Now, as far as that is concerned, I noticed that there were five eyes in, let's see, Luke 18. There, a Pharisee, you remember, he was comparing himself with the publican, and he said this. He stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And again, certain of the things that the Pharisees were doing were things that should have been done. It was just that somewhere there was a wrong emphasis. And as we're looking here at here in the first section, I think they were doing things for recognition. Now, when it says that the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, like I said, I think probably it's just recognizing they are the leaders. But as we go on and look at it, it seems like they took some kind of pride in being in that position, and they sought a position. They sought to be looked up to. Now, I thought of putting two verses together. In light of what it says in 11 and 12, or especially in 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. I thought of putting together verse 2 here with what it says in Luke 22:27, and it would read like this. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And so there's just a day and night contrast in the attitude that was here. Jesus, the God-man, was among and took the place of a servant. And his while they were seeking position and recognition, he was the one that made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, let's look at the four eyes that I see here in verses 3 through, let's see, probably through about verse 10. inconsistency, indifference, image, and importance. And it seems like they were taken up in those things. And I'm just recognizing that these are things that are very much a natural part of us. And so Jesus is warning, let's not be as the Pharisees are. Now, inconsistency. In verse 3 it says, for they say and do not. Now, what they tell you to do, observe, go ahead and do it. But don't do after the works, for they say and do not. Somehow, there was one standard for others and another for themselves. And we just recognize that that's a tendency of ours. We tend to be that way. But it isn't whether we have that tendency, it's how are we working with it. So we just recognize that. So there was inconsistency. And then in verse 4, we see that there was, it seems like there was indifference, for they bind heavy burdens and put them on men, but they won't help them. What a contrast to what Paul wrote in Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I don't know that there's any particular place, any place in the Gospels that it says, now this is the law of Christ. But bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ simply came to bear burdens. He was here for, as a servant. He didn't come here to lay heavy burdens on people and have them serve him. Yes, we do serve him, but he came to serve. And so somehow they laid heavy burdens. And it seems to me like I have heard or read that the traditions, what Jesus sometimes calls the traditions of the Pharisees, the interpretation of the law became a larger volume than the law itself. And perhaps that's what he was speaking about when he said, you lay heavy burdens, but you won't lift them with one of your fingers. Is that the way it says that? Maybe what he's saying here is to them, rules were more important than people. And the system was really more important than people. Committed to the system. And we want to be... There's value in form, but there's relative value. We need to have some way of doing it, but let's not be committed to a system. Let's be committed to reaching the hearts of men. It seems like there was an indifference on their part to the people. And then, as I've already been saying, there was the thing of image. And in verse 5, it simply says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, that's referring to to what we find in the law. And there's actually four places where it talks about binding the scripture to their foreheads and to their hand. Maybe we'll just look briefly at one of them, and that is in Deuteronomy. And let's see, which chapter in Deuteronomy is that? I think it's 6. Deuteronomy 6. Now, the thing that I thought about here is... It's not real clear to me how literally the Lord wanted them to do that, but now they did it. The point wasn't really whether they literally did or not, but Jesus was saying they make it broad. They make it very, they make a show of it. Now, as you think about, let me see, which verse is that? Yes, it's verse 8. Deuteronomy 6, 8 says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And so a little box on your hand, a little box in your forehead. Now it seems to me like that could be symbolic of this. The Word of God should be in your minds, in what you think. The Word of God should be in what you do with your hands. But it says in that very passage, it's to be in your heart. It's not just something for show on your forward or on your hand. It says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. And you're supposed to talk of them throughout the day, you know, make application when you get up, when you walk by the way, and all. And then it goes on to say that you bind them for a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the posts of your house. And then the other one, that's the phylacteries. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now that one was that they were to have a fringe around the borders of their garments. And we find that in Numbers 15. And so apparently what Jesus was saying to them is not at all, don't do these things, but don't make a show of them. And apparently they were making a show of things, and yet it was not in their hearts. And they were people that wanted recognition. Look how we do it. And in Numbers 15, it says here, verse 38, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout all their generations, and they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. It was a reminder to them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, which ye used to go a-whoring, but ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. That is the reminder to them. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. But somehow in Jesus' day, the Pharisees rejected the Lord himself when he was among them. So it's not tying it on for show, but it's to be in your heart, symbolic of what we think and of what we do. And that fringe was to remind them that he was the Lord, their God. So the religion of the Pharisees was what they could put on. But true Christianity is what God puts within us that we can't produce. And I want to touch on that a bit again a little bit later. Well, they were inconsistent. They were indifferent. They were taken up with image and, again, with importance. To have the uppermost feasts or rooms at the feasts and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. I don't believe Jesus is trying to say here that it's wrong to call someone father or teacher or whatever leader or master. I think what he was trying to say is right there in that little phrase that emphasized when I read it. And all ye are brethren. And so it was the idea of them being up here, a position they were seeking for at a different level. Jesus said, you're all brethren. And so if you're leaders, remember, you're all brethren. You're all people. And be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. That's the change in the level. But not between you and your brethren. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth. Well, the New Testament talks about honoring, well, the Bible talks about honoring our father and our mother, so obviously it's not wrong to call the one who is our father, father. It's just talking about this here in a spiritual sense, the two levels there. Neither be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And then we had come to this, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, a servant leader. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, they wanted recognition. Let's notice in the next verses now, from here, 13 through the end of the passage that we'll look at, just a number of woes here. I'm going to look at the first section from 13 to 24 here, and those woes there, I'm going to say it was religion, things that they did. Now, so we're kind of asking, you see, long prayers, and they try to make proselytes, and he calls them blind guides. This is religious activity, but it I guess it's back to what Julian was talking about, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, as we look at this section, I guess we're kind of asking the question, what does the Pharisee do? And so I'll read this 13 through 24 and then name a number of things and make application with it as we go. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I'm not sure really what that means exactly, but Jesus is giving that warning. Woe to you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye blind, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, back to verse 13. Let's look at, what is it, about 4 or 5 here in this section on what I'm calling religion. Now, we realize that religion can be used in different ways, and James talks about pure religion and undefiled, so it's not a negative term. But when we think of religion and the way that I'm using it as compared to salvation, God has offered us a gift. Now, it cost him a lot. It's free to us. We don't earn it. But then what I'm contrasting to that is an attempt to, by religious activity, to, I guess, gain our salvation. I don't know. Here in 13, I see that the Pharisees, I'm going to ask the question, what does the Pharisee do and what is Jesus saying woe about? He blocks others by his inconsistency. What it says in 13, it kind of reminded me of that fable about the, how did it go? The dog was lying in the manger on top of the hay. A dog doesn't eat hay, but he kept the ox from eating it. And that's where he wanted to lie. You're not entering in, and then you're blocking others that are entering. It says, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He blocks others by his inconsistency. I guess the question for us is my life inviting others or turning them away? Now, since we mentioned inconsistency several times here, the other one was in verse 3, I did ponder the question a little bit. Well, now how can we discern? By the way, he calls them hypocrites, and maybe I should have gone back and talked about that a little bit. Now, in the Greek, the word for hypocrite and actor is the same one. So you see, when you're an actor, you impersonate someone else. You're taking another role. And so here these hypocrites were playing one part, and yet on the outside, and yet their heart wasn't there at all. So now, the reason I backed up here is because I was going to ask this question. As I pondered it, what is the difference where there's inconsistency in my life? What is the difference between that simply being growth that is needed or being a hypocrite. And I thought about that one some. Because, you know, none of us are entirely consistent. And I'm not sure that I have a real quick answer, but I thought of several questions in answer to that question. You know, how do we know when our inconsistencies are simply as a result of growth needed or whether we're hypocrites? Well, I guess one thing is, where is our desire? And it's true that when people look at us, or when we look at others, when we see there is growth needed, but we see there's a desire to follow the Lord. And if they are growing, maybe I should say that way. Maybe another question is it more important to us how it looks or how it is? I suppose that would be another guide. Test, maybe I should say. And maybe another question would be, how transparent are we? Anyway, let's go on then. The Pharisee blocks others by his inconsistency. 14, another woe. Somehow it seems to me like he loves things. So he talks about devouring widows' houses, but being very pious. I mean, he makes long prayers. And in Matthew 6, it talks about that. In fact, in Matthew 6, there's three things. There's the prayers, the alms, and the fasting. And in all those cases, it doesn't say you should never do those things. They should never be seen by anyone else. It says, don't do those things to be seen of them. Now, in the one case, it says you're to enter your closet. So I guess you're not going to be very well seen there. But the point is, you don't do those things to be seen of them. And when Jesus was talking and commending to his disciples the widow who gave her mites, apparently that was in full view. And I guess there was others that were going by and putting in a lot. I don't know if they were making a show of how much they dropped in there as it was going or not. But the point is not that it never be seen by anyone, but you don't do it to be seen of them. now, they for a pretense, they make long prayers, but at the same time, they're apparently taking advantage. And so that's why I wrote it down this way. He loves things and takes advantage. That's a Pharisee. And somehow things and money are more important than people to him. And I'm just blessed when I see people to whom the Lord has given, I'm going to say, an ability to make money. A gift that I don't think really is mine. But that they're just not attached to it. And they just see it as something they can use to bless people's lives. But the Pharisee loves things. And like I've said, quoted somebody as saying, either we love people and use things, or we love things and use people. That may be a general tendency. So he puts on a good religious show. But the question is, for us, do we love things or people? Let's love people and use things. Then the next one, in 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And then you make him more, twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. And I'm not really sure how that is. I guess the thing is, God calls us to make disciples, not proselytes. Now, maybe it's probably a proper use of proselyte. But I'm just, let's not try to make people outwardly like ourselves, but let's help them inwardly become like Jesus. Then, in the next verses there, from 16 on down to about 22, I'm going to say the Pharisee splits hairs. Now, what all Jesus is saying to them about, well, you say if you swear by this, you can, it is nothing, but if you swear by this, then you're a debtor. Again, I'm not sure just what all Jesus is saying here to them, but it feels like what is going on here, it seems like it's to their own advantage. And so it may be swearing by the temple or swearing by the altar rather than by the gold and by the gift was to make it look good, but to get around an obligation. Now that's what he said in Matthew 15. I don't think we'll take the time to turn to that. But there he was condemning them about their traditions and how they, by their traditions, they were, well, maybe I should just turn and see what it says there in the first part. It says here, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And I guess what was happening here, they were giving, they were not honoring their father and mother. They were giving a gift that should have been given to their parents, I guess for their support, and saying, well, I'm going to give this to God. Or like another translation says, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. And so perhaps they were keeping back some other money for themselves that should have been given to God instead of that money that they gave to God instead of their parents. The whole point, I think, being, well, trying to get around. It's a whole attitude of selfishness. And to try to get around an obligation while looking honest. Now, on this whole thing of swearing, let's remember that Jesus said it this way, that don't swear at all. I mean, you don't need to swear. If your word is always yes and no, and people can depend on that, why do you need to swear? That's kind of my interpretation of it. There's really no need to swear, because people that swear, it's kind of like this. Well, I'm swearing that this time I'm telling the truth. Now I realize it's not said exactly that way, but if you always tell the truth, why is there any need of swearing? It has been said that a man is as good as his word. And let's always have, and here again, while I've been emphasizing the fact that we don't want to emphasize reputation, a good reputation is certainly a good thing. And someone must have gone ahead of me. We were helping Angela buy a car the other day, and we were in Wichita. And we asked him if he would take a personal check. This was from an individual. Yeah, I will from you. I might not from, and I don't remember how he said it. So somebody ahead of me made an impression on that man. And so he was willing to take a personal check and let us drive away with it. Well, a good reputation is good. But when we focus on a good reputation rather than on character, that's the point that we're making. Then the Pharisee majors in minors. And that's in 23 and 24. And I don't think I'll go into that a lot. I kind of touched on that last Sunday morning in the devotional. Let's emphasize the important things first, and then the other things under that. Let's go to the last part then. We've looked at the fact that the Pharisees wanted recognition. We've looked at the fact that there was a show of religion. And then we come right around much the same way as in the first point of recognition. Here, there was a real concern about what it looks like on the outside, and somehow not a proper attention to what it was like on the inside. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, I don't know how exactly that Jesus said that. I could imagine he may have been weeping when he condemned them in that way. I don't know. But there's really kind of three things that he is saying here. This is what's on the outside, and this is what it's on the inside. The cup and the platter is clean on the outside, but on the inside, it's full of greed and self-indulgence. The tomb is whitewashed on the outside, but it's inside, it's full of deadness and uncleanness. And on the outside, on the surface, you're honoring the prophets, but on the inside, you're being the children of those who killed. Now, that's kind of my way of saying it. You know, Jesus was having a discussion with, it says the Jews in John 8, and this is on that last point of you're the children of those that killed the prophets. He was having a discussion in John 8 with the Jews, it says, although apparently the Pharisees were there too. In John 8:13, it says that about the Pharisees, and then there was a discussion, and then it just refers to the Jews. But I think it was all in the same setting. There, as far as who as their father, this is the way Jesus said it. Jesus said unto them, Abraham is our father. And then Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And I think that's what he would be saying to the Pharisees that we're looking at here this morning. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now here, they were saying, if we would have lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. But I think he's saying you're really like your fathers. You call them your fathers, and you're really like your fathers. Now, just a few thoughts yet on the thing here of the cup and the platter of the tomb. You see, he says on the outside it looks great, but on the inside there's a problem. And so outwardly you appear righteous. Again, I say, we cannot produce righteousness. We just can't. Now, we can put on things that can appear righteous, and that's what their focus was. Their focus was to do things and to put on things that appeared right versus something that is inner and that is beyond themselves. Thinking of several verses in the New Testament that are related to that. You know, when after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come on the disciples, those who were fearful and fled when Jesus was arrested, people just marveled at them. There was something so different about them. There's something that had happened inside them, and there was someone who lived inside them that made them so different that they just recognized. What did they recognize? It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, that's in Acts 4:13, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yes, they had been with Jesus. And they were acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then another one in 2 Corinthians 3:18. In another translation, it says this, in the context now of talking about the fact that Moses covered his face. You remember when Moses came from talking with God, the skin of his face just glowed, and the people just couldn't hardly look at it. And so anyway, it's talking about that we don't have veils on our faces like Moses does. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing splendor, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, where there is something in us that people recognize that is supernatural, that is beyond us, it is because the Lord has done something in us that we cannot do of ourselves. Now we have our part to do, but God does what we cannot do. I guess just an illustration of that. I remember reading this in the book The Hiding Place, but seeing it the other evening, where a guard who had been at the Ravensbrück concentration camp and Corrie ten Boom and her sister were there. She recognized the man. She was speaking in Germany after the war. She was talking about forgiveness and how people who hang on to their bitterness are just, in a sense, crippled in life. But those who are willing to forgive are free and can go on with their lives. And here, this guard that had been at that prison was in this audience and got up and came to Corey and reached out his hand and said, I've become a Christian. God has forgiven me. I'm asking that you would forgive me. Now, he didn't remember her, but she remembered him. And how she said she just about couldn't lift that hand. She had to do her part, and then God did what she couldn't do. He gave her the feeling. It was like a warmth starting in her shoulder and going through her arm, and she gripped that arm and said, I do forgive you, brother. You know, there's things we can put on the outside, but we cannot produce righteousness. God has to do that. But we have our part to do. We take God at his word. Well, in conclusion then, I've been putting a fair amount of emphasis on the fact that we just should not focus on how it appears, but how it really is. Now, the point is not that we don't pay any attention to what people think, but that we're not consumed by it. We all have that tendency, but how are we working with it? Are we bound by it? Is it a pattern? Has it become so ingrained that we hardly recognize it, that our thought is just, how will this look to people? Or is it, how does this look to the Lord? Is our first thought, what do people think? Do we put pressure on our children to perform? Or do we work to develop godly character? Again, we all have these tendencies. It's what are we doing with them? And you know, we tend to live in a tension, to a greater or lesser degree, if our focus is on how, on performing and how it appears to people. But if it's too, if we're just consumed by it, it can bring depression. So we just want to be, and it can be the thing, the Pharisees here, turning others away. Let's be people that are taken up with what. How does the Lord look at it rather than how do people look at it? Let's kneel. Father, we just recognize within ourselves the tendencies toward being what the Lord Jesus condemned here in the Pharisees. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to be responsive to you when you show us ourselves. And help us to make the changes that and allow you to make the changes that you want to bring about. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.